Welcome to the Nations Church Port Kennedy podcast. We hope this message blesses you.
Are you ready for the word? Yes. Awesome. Well, let's go. We're going to read from 2 Kings chapter 20 and verse 12. It says, "Soon after this, Merodach Baladan, son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent Hezekiah his best wishes and a gift, for he had heard that Hezekiah had been very sick. Hezekiah received the Babylonian envoy and showed them everything in his treasure houses. He showed them the silver, the gold, the spices, and the aromatic oils. He took them to see his armory, and he showed them everything in his royal treasuries. There was nothing in his palace or his kingdom that Hezekiah did not show them. Then Isaiah the prophet came to the king and asked him, 'What did those men want? Where were they from?' Hezekiah replied, 'They came from the distant land of Babylon.' 'What did they see in your palace?' Isaiah asked. 'They saw everything,' Hezekiah replied. 'I showed them everything I own, all my royal treasuries.'" And then verse 16, it says that Isaiah said to Hezekiah, "Listen to this message from the Lord. The time is coming when everything in your palace, all the treasures stored up by your ancestors until now, will be carried off to Babylon. Nothing will be left. Some of your very own sons will be taken away into exile. They will become eunuchs who serve in the palace of Babylon's king." And then Hezekiah said to Isaiah, "This message you've given me from the Lord is good." For the king was thinking, "At least there will be peace and security during my lifetime." Wow. Today I want to speak to you on this thought: resist the drift. Why don't you turn to the person next to you, say to them, "Resist the drift." And if you miss the person on the other side, don't you tell them as well, "Resist the drift." You see, Hezekiah, he was the king of Judah. And from the moment he took reign over that nation at the age of 25, he set out to revive the nation's worship of God. You see, Judah had gone off on a bit of a tangent. They'd moved away from following God. And all over that nation, there was idol worship. There was paganism was taking hold. All of these things were happening across the nation. People had embraced other cultures and embraced other religions. And so Hezekiah, when he came into rule, he determined that this nation was going to be a nation that followed the Lord. And so he set about tearing down all of the places of idol worship. He tore down all of the pagan altars, and he restored the temple, and he restored the practices that they used to take part in as worship to God. He restored things like the Passover. He stored things like the feasts and the offerings and all of the things that the people of Judah once had taken part in but had turned away from. What he achieved during those initial years of his reign was incredibly bold. And it would have been incredibly difficult as he sought to turn the culture and the hearts of an entire nation. But you know what? Hezekiah was willing to face the opposition. Hezekiah was willing to take the unpopular route. He was willing to go down the path of most resistance in order to overcome the stronghold of the enemy and turn the people back to God. And as he prayed and as he sought the Lord and he stepped out in obedience, Hezekiah saw enemies overcome. Hezekiah saw miracles. He saw signs and wonders. And he and the whole nation of Judah, as they turned their hearts back to God, saw the great days with God. They saw an overflow of blessing as they lived in obedience to the Lord. They were blessed and they were living in their best days. But here in 2 Kings 20, we see this sudden shift. We see this sudden shift in Hezekiah, and here he is showing off all of his treasuries and all of his armory to this enemy nation like he needed to host them and like he needed their approval. Hezekiah, what are you doing? What do you think you're doing? And when you wonder what's happened in Hezekiah's heart, you can see it in his words, in the way that he responded to that very negative prophecy from Isaiah. Hezekiah says this in 2 Kings 20:19. He says, "This message you have given me from the Lord is good." What? Really? "At least there will be peace and security during my lifetime." Wow. Hezekiah had gone from being willing to lay his life down in obedience to God. He'd gone from tearing down pagan altars, for coming against the opposition, the resistance in his nation to rebuild the kingdom of God. He'd gone from being that kind of person to now being focused on his own experience and seeking the approval and attention of others. Something in him had drifted away from God's intention. And this had devastating consequences for his spiritual legacy and the generations to come. He hadn't committed some kind of heinous sin. He hadn't murdered anybody. He hadn't committed adultery or anything like that. Hezekiah had simply allowed the blessing of God to lead him to a place of entitlement. He became focused on his own desires instead of God's. He became focused on what was due to him instead of being willing to humble himself before the Lord. He became focused on his own experience instead of fighting for the generations. Living in the blessing and the favor of God, Hezekiah had drifted away from contending for God's purposes and started relying on his reputation and his wealth. And this shift in his heart was enough to lead to the destruction of everything that he had fought to establish. We can read this and we can shake our heads at Hezekiah, but this is not a Hezekiah problem. This is a human problem. We all do these kinds of things, right? We all live, when we live in a place of lack, when we live in a place of need, we can be very intentional to align our lives with the desire of God to see greater things take place. We can be very intentional to step out in faith and see his will done in our lives. We can be very intentional to press forward, to take ground for ourselves and for our family and for the next generation. But when the perceived need is not there, when the perceived need is not so pressing, our default is to drift towards entitlement. It's like when you first came to know the Lord. Do you remember that day when you first got saved? You came to know the Lord and you're intentional to align your desire with God. You experienced his freedom. You stood on his word. You fought for your wholeness. But now after time has passed, I'm fine. I'm good. And we don't listen to the prompting of the Holy Spirit anymore to go deeper, to address that other issue, to go after the wholeness that God has for us. Remember when you first stepped into church life and you were just grateful to be here? Remember that day when it was like you just wanted to, Lord, just let me be here and worship, and you would just rush in and put yourself down the front? Remember the day when you were so excited to be in part of church life and it was like, where can I serve? Put me on a team. Get me in a connect group. Do whatever you can. Like, you just wanted to be embedded in part of what God was doing. Remember that day? But now, if you're not recognized, you feel overlooked. You get frustrated when that sort of thing is not on your terms. Remember when you first shared your faith and there was boldness and urgency because you knew what Jesus had done in you, but now comforts replace conviction and it just doesn't seem like a priority anymore. It's gone from being something that was essential to optional. Remember when you first heard God speak and you responded so quickly? And you responded so obediently. But now when you hear the voice of God, you just sort of like check if it lines up with your preferences first before you respond. Ouch. Yikes. Like Hezekiah, we drift away. We drift away from living surrendered lives for the Lord and start focusing on our own needs and our own preferences. And it's a drift, right? It's like a boat drifting off course. No sudden turn is made, but it's subtle. In shifting our hearts in response to our default carnal nature. to live for ourselves. And over time, without correction, you suddenly find yourself like Hezekiah, far from where you ever intended to be. It's a subtle drift. If we just allow our lives to drift, it's where we will end up. But knowing this about ourselves, we can see why Jesus left us with these three words. Sorry, not three words, these words. In Luke 9:23, Jesus declared this. He said, "If any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross daily, and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it." You see, following the Lord was never meant to be about us and our experience. It was meant to be about loving Him and loving people, about living with a focus that is outside of ourselves. You see, your salvation is free, but your journey with Jesus is supposed to cost you something. That's what Jesus is saying here in this passage of Scripture. You see, your salvation is free. We know Ephesians 2:8 says that God saved us by grace when we believed, and that you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Your salvation is a gift. It comes to you freely. You don't have to do anything for it. The sacrifice, Jesus made it. But the rest of your days with Jesus, it should cost you something. There is a price that we need to pay. There is a sacrifice we need to make. You see, just like Jesus' walk carrying the cross led to that place of crucifixion, and He died for us and He saved us in that moment, His walk with the cross was to save us, but it was also to teach us how to live our lives for Him, that we were to be people who were willing to carry and to do what He carried and what He did. And just like Jesus' walk carrying the cross led to His death and His resurrection, on the other side of us choosing the path of sacrifice, there is the promise of resurrection life. There is freedom. There is restoration. There is breakthrough. Enemies are overcome. Transformation takes place. You see, just like you don't lose a seed when you bury it in the ground, although it might seem to be dead and buried, when you choose the path of sacrifice, you're set free to be all that you were intended to be. This is why we need to resist the drift, because entitlement is a thief that will rob you of what sacrifice was meant to release in your life. Entitlement will tell you that you deserve immediate comfort, that you deserve immediate gratification, that you deserve immediate approval. It'll rob you of that breakthrough that you would receive with that sacrifice of the time on your knees. It'll rob you of the transformation that your service in the house would bring you. It'll rob you of the transformation that rich faith-filled relationships that your others-focused life would bring. Entitlement will rob you of the future that you and your family have in God. We need to resist the drift. Come on, we need to resist the drift towards entitlement. We need to continue to walk this road of sacrifice that leads to the new life that Jesus has for us, that leads to the resurrection life that He has for you, that He has for your family. We need to keep laying our lives down. We need to keep giving our all. We need to keep seeking our freedom. We need to keep contending for the lost, fighting for breakthrough and stepping out in faith. We need to resist the drift. Come on. We need to resist the drift. So how can we stay the course and live our lives in a way that resists the drift towards entitlement? Well, the key is in this Luke 9:23 scripture. Jesus says, "If any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross daily, and follow me." So let's talk about giving up our own way. You don't have to look far to see that we like to get our own way. Is anyone here today a confessed, "I like to get my own way" kind of person? Well done, confession. Be free. In Jesus' name. But before everybody else says that they don't do that, why don't you consider this? What are you like when you have to spend some time in a traffic jam or a long line in the supermarket, or you turn down the aircon in your shared office space, Or you get together with a group of friends and take their coffee orders. And then watch what happens when you double strength almond latte with a shot of caramel and not too much froth and serve it as hot as you can, please, doesn't quite turn out the way you wanted. Come on, let's be real. We like to get our own way, don't we? We like to get our own way. In Western society, where so much is customizable, come on, you can get everything made just how you want it and when you want it. Where everything is customizable and everything is instant, we're being shaped to live under this illusion that our momentary desires should be highly prioritized and that our lives are in our control. Come on, it's all an illusion, right? We need to resist the drift. We need to resist the drift because the life Jesus intended for you to have is not on the path of your own making. The life that Jesus intended for you to have is not on the path of your preferences and your comfort. The life that Jesus intended for you to have is not on the path that you have full control over. That is not the life. That's not where you will find the life that Jesus has for you. You will find it in the path to Golgotha. That's where it's found when we're willing to lay down our own way for the sake of Jesus and his plan and his purpose for our lives. It is found when we are willing to say no to our fleshly desires so we can say yes to him. It might mean saying no to that relationship with that girl or that guy, even though we really like them, because we know that it's not a relationship that Jesus would want us to have. It's saying yes to an early start on a Sunday, even though we would really like to sleep in, because we know Jesus has called us to serve. It's saying no to yes to holding our tongue when we'd be prefer to give that person a piece of our mind. It's saying yes to worshiping our hearts out even when it's not our favorite song. Come on, it's choosing to champion your spouse instead of criticizing. It's choosing to pray and praise and declare God's word instead of going to worry and fear. It's choosing self-control and patience instead of frustration and anger. We need to resist the drift. Come on, we need to surrender our own way. We need to give it up and stay on the path with Christ. That's what we need to do. We need to give it up. We need to resist the drift. You see, the psalmist knew what this looked like when they recorded this verse in Psalm 46:10, where he said, "Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God." That word "be still" means to let something alone, to do nothing, to be quiet. The phrase "be still" in the original text, it's a verb that points to a quieted heart that ceases striving and acknowledges God's sovereignty and finds security in him being glorified, not me, not you, not us, but in seeing him be glorified in our lives. To be still is to surrender your own way. It's to surrender the questions, surrender the arguments, surrender all the ifs and buts, and resist the drift towards doing things your own way and being still and knowing that he is God. Come on, we need to give up our own way and we need to let God be God. We need to let God be God of our lives. So we need to give up our own way. And the second part that Jesus talks about is to take up your cross daily. To take up your cross daily. We could spend weeks unpacking what that means. There is so much in that phrase, in those five words, take up your cross daily. But I just want to direct you to one way, one thing that we can pull out of this phrase. You know, so often, sometimes I should say, I meet Christian people when they're going through a difficult time. They'll use this phrase to talk about the difficult time that they're going through. They'll say, "Oh, it's just the cross that I need to bear." And usually it's accompanied by some kind of sorrowful sigh, right? Like the challenge that they're facing was assigned to them by God to carry. But I don't think this is what Jesus meant when he talked about taking up your cross daily. You see, the cross that Jesus carried up that hill to Golgotha was not some nice cross with this beautiful warm glow that makes you feel all warm and fuzzy. It was a heavy, roughly cut wooden cross that he would barely have been able to carry, that was just thrust upon his back. And they would not have taken any care to remove the splinters, to remove the roughness, anything like that. It was something that it was an instrument of torture and brutality. That is what the cross was. And yet Jesus is saying to this crowd in that day, this is what I want you to pick up. Can you imagine how they would feel in that moment where all they knew of a cross was something that people died on? Was something that people died on. And Jesus says, I want you to take that up. And I want you to take it up every day. Every day, I want you to be willing to die for me again. I want you to be willing to lay it down again. I want you to be willing to get uncomfortable for me again. You see, this is what one of the aspects of taking up the cross is, being willing to take up something that feels uncomfortable, that maybe has a bit of weight to it. And being willing to take it up anyway, knowing that ultimately it will bring glory to God. Knowing that ultimately it will bring glory to God. You see, Scripture tells us that Jesus went to the cross for the joy that was set before him. Other parts of Scripture say that Jesus set his face like flint, that he was determined and willing to do whatever it took to see God's desire fulfilled in the salvation of humanity. What I want to suggest to you today is that just like Christ taking up his cross had profound eternal significance, so does your decision to resist the drift. So does your decision to deny yourself on behalf of God's purposes, so that every time you choose obedience when it costs you comfort or reputation or convenience, every time you say no to sin, even though nobody would ever know, every time you choose generosity instead of holding tightly to what you have, every time you show up for other people, every time you stay faithful and committed to his people and his church when it would be easier to walk away, every time you do that, you are doing something of eternal significance. Every time you do that, you are doing something that is profoundly significant in eternity. That's what the power of taking up your cross daily, of being willing to step into the uncomfortable, is all about. There is an eternal significance attached to everything that we do for the Lord. Even though these moments may not look dramatic, heaven sees them differently. Because taking up your cross is never wasted. It always transforms into something eternal. So when we give up our own way and we take up our cross daily and we do all this to resist the drift, we are staying on the path of following Jesus. We're staying on the path of following Jesus. So come on, as the band joins me, my third point is this, is that we need to follow Jesus. You know, when Jesus invited his disciples to come with him, to journey with him, he just said these words to them. He just said, follow me. When he approached Peter, he said, follow me. When he approached James and John and Nathaniel and all of the others, he just said to them, follow me. And this doesn't mean very much to us, these two words, but to the Jewish people, it meant something very significant. Because you see, Jesus was considered in those times a rabbi, a teacher, and that is what a religious teacher or rabbi would say to his disciples when he invited them to follow him. He would just say these words, follow me. And the disciple would literally follow the rabbi. In fact, they would say, so much were they walking behind their rabbi as he walked along, that the dust from his feet would flick up on his robe. And that's how you would know they were a disciple, because they would have the dust from their rabbi's feet flicked up on the front of their robe. You see, we are supposed to be marked by the journey that Jesus takes, right? We're supposed to have a reflection of who he is reflected on us as we follow him. As we follow him. You see, when Jesus asks you to follow him, he's issuing a call to discipleship. He's issuing a call to you to go on a walk of life that is going to transform you from the inside out. You see, a disciple wouldn't just physically follow, but they would look to their rabbi and they would strive and they would work hard to understand everything that he was about, to copy his behaviors, to do the things that he did, to learn his ways. That's what a disciple would do. And that's what we're called to do as followers of Jesus. We're called to be people who come to know his ways. We're called to be people who come to know his thoughts, who respond to the world around us in the way that Jesus would respond, not the way that everything else tells us that we should respond. You see, a follower of Jesus, as followers of Jesus, we need to resist the drift. We need to resist what the world is calling us into and say, no, we're not going to leave this path. We're not going to leave the path of sacrifice. We're not going to leave the path that's calling us forward into the things of God, into that resurrection life. But we're going to determine to stay the course. We're going to determine to go the way that the Lord is calling us to go on. You see, that invitation, follow me, it is a profound invitation to a life-changing relationship with the Son of God.
Thank you for listening. We hope you enjoyed the message. If you want to know more about our campus, you can go to nationschurch.com/au/Port Kennedy.